You know the story, Job was a blameless man. But God allowed Satan to test him. You know the story that in one day Job lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen and 500 donkeys stolen from him. Besides that, when they stole his livestock, they killed his servants. And in the same time, his 7 boys and 3 girls were having a party. And the wind blew the house down and killed all 10 of his children. You talk about a tough spot. Then his lovely, beautiful wife came along and said to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? I don't believe in divorce, but I almost would. And so he was struck with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, sitting in a pile of ashes with broken pieces of pottery scraping the boils, destitute. And his 3 friends come by and they start talking to him about his problems, and on top of everything else, they tell him it has to be his fault. He did something wrong. And in this speech, Job spoke. And he said, my complaint today is still a bitter one. And I try hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he has to say to me. Would he use his great power to argue with me? No. He would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with him. So I would be forever acquitted by my judge. Listen to this. I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. Where is God? I proceeded last week to tell you where he was for one man. How many has ever heard of the great King Solomon? Oh, magnificent kingdom. But his kingdom came to an end in about from 950 BC down to 620s. 610-5. The kingdom of Solomon degenerated. His sons came to power. But many of them were influenced by their mothers, the women that Solomon had brought in from other countries with their gods. And so that 300-year period of time was a period of time in which the children of God, the Israelites, God's people, began to worship other gods. They worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their children and their babies to false gods. Can you imagine? We think we're in a bad shape here in America already. That doesn't hold a candle to what was going on in Israel. The kingdoms of Israel, the tribes were splintered. They were separated, divided, and enemies cities came in one after another. They would conquer a city and take up to 200,000 Israelis at one time off in captivity. Take them away from home. This continued on in that situation, but in the midst of all of this, still after 300 years, there were some of the royal people that, well, they had some every now and then that they would try to turn the tide, and they would outlaw the false gods, and they would try to bring people back to God, and that would last during their rulership, but the next fella after, he would turn it all around and, you know, be like, no, I'm not going there. I'm not getting into politics this morning. But it was a mess. About 621, 619, 620, 622, 23, there were a bunch of young boys born in Israel. And when King Nebuchadnezzar came to town in 605 B.C., he destroyed everything. He destroyed the temple. He went into the temple. He took the golden chalices. He took the instruments of worship, and he carried them off. And when he went back to his land of Babylon, he carried with him these young men. You can imagine, you 15, 16, 14 years old, and here comes these foreigners sweeping down on your town and your vicinity, and they take everything that they can from Jerusalem. They kill and they slaughter and they destroy, and then they pick you up as a young fellow. We're going to take you with us, away from your home, away from everything that you know. Even though it was a bad situation in Jerusalem and Samaria, even though it was bad in the Middle East there, still that was home. One of those boys that they carried away was 16 years old. Nebuchadnezzar took him back with him to this pagan ritualistic place. There they renamed him. They put him in school along with all the other young fellows and said, "We're going to train you in the ways of the Babylonians. We're going to make you princes. You're wise in your ways." But you see, Nebuchadnezzar and the kings of Babylon, they had no idea at this time that some of these young men had really been trained in the ways of God. And they had faith and trust in God. Even in the midst of their situation back home, they learned to trust God. They were taught the law of God. They were taught the things of God. And when they got off in this strange land as captives and were put in a school for the royal princes and the wise men so they could be trained, they stood up and said, "We will not eat the meat of the king. We will not eat, drink the wine of the king. Give us vegetables and give us water to drink, and check us out a little later and see if we're not as strong and brilliant as." And so the ruler over these young men tried them out. Fearful of his life, he gave them a short span to stand for what they believed in, to stick by their religion. And lo and behold, when he came back and checked them out in a few weeks, They looked brighter and their countenance was more fair and they were stronger than the rest of them that said, we'll eat the king's meat and we'll drink the king's wine. These young men, in the face of their dire situations, refused to yield to the paganism of the area where they had been carried. And so now, Daniel decides, I will serve God. They even changed his name when they got him over there. They changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect his life. They gave him a pagan name, took away his identity as to who he was back in his home country, and gave him this name. And Daniel began his ministry there in this strange country. Here he is now. He has been taught and trained by pagans. It's like going to a big university where God's not allowed on campus. Oh, did you see that little thing the other day? Why does God allow the shooting on the schools? Huh? The fellow answered, well, they kicked God out of school. So what do you expect? And here is Daniel being trained in this false religion and about the wisdom of the Babylonians, and they were wise people in many ways, very scientific, and they were the brilliant kingdom of the age and the time. But Daniel decides, I will serve God, and Him only will I serve. And he made that commitment as a young man, yet he had to continue. He had to continue his service to his God in the face of this pagan situation. Suppose someone came here to America and plucked you up and took you to the midst of Iran and set you down and said, now you're only allowed to worship who? Muhammad. You can't have any other gods. How would you feel? This is what Daniel had to contend with, but he said, I will worship my God for the next 70 years. 70 years. He served his God in that Babylonian kingdom. He stood for what was right. He stood for what was true in the face of all of the heathenism and paganism that was around him. He served under a heathen king, a king who had no love for the God of Daniel and the God of the Israelites. Yet he served under him for 70 years. He served in that kingdom as long as I am old. I heard that. Saying that's a long time. Daniel was made to be the third ruler in all of the kingdom. Not only did he serve in Babylon, but when Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, and when then after the Medes and the Persians, the Greek people came in and they took over that kingdom, and there was Darius who was king. He served under them. Yet he stayed true to Jehovah. He stayed true to his faith in Yahweh, in God. He served in prominent positions in the government of all of these kingdoms under their rulership and never wavered. Never wavered. Oh, how many of us could do that? Some of us say, you know, I'm serving God here in America, and boy, but I make mistakes. I mess up. I don't ask for a hand, but how many of us have said, I've messed up, and I don't have any reason to be messing up? Here he was for 70 years away from his home. I could imagine that in the midst of his situation, there were time after time, maybe he said the same thing as Job, where is God? Doesn't God know my circumstances? Doesn't God know my situation? Daniel, through these 70 years, characterized his life by faith, prayer, courage, and consistency. A lack of compromise. God stood with him in all of these things. When he refused the king's meat, when he refused the king's wine, when he refused, even though he was third in line to the kingship of that nation, even when he rose to high pinnacles of government and he had authority and power and known for his wisdom, yet he would not refuse his God. He would not bow to the gods of the Medes and the Persians. He would not bow to Darius's God. There were some fellows who was in the kingdom with Darius. They sat on the high courts, and they didn't like Daniel because of his commitment to his God. And so they got Darius. They deceivingly went to Darius, their king, and said, Darius, you're the mighty king. You're the great one. We honor you. We worship you. And so, Darius, we want you to sign a decree that no one else in all of your kingdom will worship any other gods but you and yours. Darius unbeknowingly signed the law. Guess what Daniel did every day? Matter of fact, three times a day. He would go to his room. Now, he hadn't been with God's people. He's been in a strange country for 70 years. He's been among pagans and heathens. You think you got it bad at work. He's been going through this for 70 years, but for 70 years, every day, he would open his window toward Jerusalem. He would get on his knees and he would pray to Jehovah. Oh, hallelujah! Hadn't heard from Jehovah. Hadn't seen any mighty power from Jehovah. But 70 years, faithfully, he prayed. I don't know. Been me, I would have probably said many, many times, God, I'm praying, I'm looking at it, I'm talking to you, but where are you? Huh? And now that this new law was signed, he went home after morning break, and he prayed. Lunchtime came around. He went home and he opened the window. He didn't close the window. He opened it. He could have prayed behind closed windows. But he said, no, I opened my window toward Jerusalem, toward the seat of Jehovah, and I'm going to pray to him. I heard some young people the other day on a college campus in Oregon, when they were asked, are you a Christian? Knowing that the man was going to kill them, they said yes. Praise God for young people who are willing to stand for what's right and what's true. Amen? Even if it costs them their life. So Daniel prayed, and in the evening, when he after work, he goes home, and the third time, he opens his window and he prays, and guess who's standing down in the shadows of the buildings watching? His enemies. And they go reporting to King Darius. Darius, here's the law you signed that nobody should pray to any other gods. But your friend Daniel, we have seen him praying to his God. Now you have to carry out the sentence. And so they come, the soldiers of Darius, to take him away. They march him down the street. They have been out to Persia. They found some lions. They had them down in a den. You see, that was the means of capital punishment. Well, we're going to give you a shot today and put you to sleep. Well, that's mean and cruel. Somebody might kick. The means of capital punishment under Darius was to be thrown into a den of lions. That was it. That was their form of execution. To be ripped apart and devoured by several lions down in a den. So they come marching. Daniel, I could imagine, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I've been praying to you, God, for 70 years. I've been faithful to you for 70 years. God, where are you? Don't you see what they're going to do? They open the opening to the den of caves, and there they are. They're looking up. They're licking their chops. They're angry. They're hungry. They want fed. And here is your meal. God, where are you? Nah. Nothing said about Daniel saying, like Job, where are you? Daniel simply stepped down on the ladder and made his way on down the ladder, stepped off of it into that den of lions. I don't think there's anything more devastating to a lion than wanting to eat and can't open your mouth. I was at the zoo one time. The zookeeper was feeding the lions. He threw a hunk of horse meat that big around in under the bars to that lion, and let me tell you what, whoo, baby, he grabbed that hunk of meat and chopped down on it. Ah, there wasn't much left after just a few seconds. And I could imagine, Daniel stepped off the bottom of that step. The lions backed up. They were hungry. They were trying to roar, but they couldn't open their mouths. I'm telling you what, when God's on the scene, He'll shut the mouth of the devil. Amen? He'll put him to shame. And Daniel stood there in the midst of those lions. They quickly shut the door, thinking that there was going to be a tremendous roaring and, you know, a scream, and it would all be over. Early in the morning, Darius the king, he couldn't sleep all night long. I've done wrong. I shouldn't have done this. Daniel's my friend. Daniel's a good man. Daniel, even though he didn't like my God, yet he was a good man, and he only did well and only did good. Darius couldn't sleep all night long. And early in the morning, he ran to the den of lions and said, "Open it up." And he cried out, "Daniel, Was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel cried back after sleeping all night on a den of lions. He cried back, "Oh, Darius King, live forever, for my God hath come and shut the lions' mouths, and I'm safe." Hallelujah. Where is God? He's in the midst of your lion's den. He's in the midst of your most troubling time. He doesn't have to show himself until it's absolutely necessary. But I want you to know, when you're overwhelmed, when it seems like you're going to be torn apart by the things of this old world, guess who is on the throne? Guess who appears? Guess who is there on the scene? My God will send His angels and shut the mouths of your enemies and set you free. I want to share a little something that you don't think about too often. All those guys that ate the king's meat, all those guys that drank the king's wine, they fared well too throughout the 70 years. But suppose they had thrown one of them into the den of lions. What do you think would have happened? God wouldn't have sent His angel. God wouldn't have been there. I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's side whether I can feel Him or not. I want to be on God's side whether I can see His presence or not. I want to be with God whether it seems like we're having a revival or not. Amen? When the time comes and the time is right, we'll not have to answer or cry out, "Where is God?" Because God will show Himself in the midst of our struggle. Amen? Amen. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. God, I believe in You. Oh, by the way, if you want to see where Daniel's buried, put that slide up there, Emma. That's Daniel's tomb now. That's pretty nice, isn't it? Think I can get me one of them up there in Fairview Cemetery in Mercersburg? God is with His children. Sometimes when you feel like God's nowhere around and you can't make it, remember these guys. Remember Moses. In the backside of the wilderness, God was there. Remember Daniel, that God was there. And there's three other boys. I could preach another sermon on them next Sunday, but let me just go ahead and tell you. Daniel's three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the king said, "There's an image you got to bow down to," they said, "We'll not bow." And when he said, "If you don't bow, you're going to burn," they put them in the furnace. Guess who the king saw in the furnace? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We're not going to bow to your God," and they threw them into a furnace that was heated seven times hotter, guess who showed up? God showed up. He didn't show up on the outside of the furnace. He didn't show up out there in the midst of the crowd with them when they stood up instead of bowing. God wasn't there present. And they could have said, "Where is God?" But once He got them in the furnace, guess who showed up? Hallelujah! I'm telling you, when the fire is hot, when the trials are seemingly more than you can stand, God will be there in the midst
of your struggles.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Turn to somebody this morning and said, I'm telling you, God.